All right. Amen. Well, good morning. I had to make a quick jump. Get down here real quick. I was telling Stephen, I think it's interesting that the more college students we have, the more it looks like a student section up here in the front. Now, every time we come up here, it's just like you guys are just taking over the whole front sanctuary. Ah. All right, so, well, good morning. It's good to be with you all this morning, and it's good to be in the house of the Lord. It's an always honor to just to be in a biblical community with you all, so welcome back. If you're a visitor with us, it's good to have you. If you don't know much about our church, we have little connect cards all through our seats on the backs. If you want to, you can more than welcome to fill that out. We also have a QR code in the back that allows you access to our Church Center app, which also gives you some information. So if there's anything you want to get plugged in with, we won't berate you with emails, but we always want to get you involved if you want to. So welcome if you're new this morning. So if you will, let's open our Bibles. We're going to be continuing our study through 1 Peter. So we're going to be still be in the first chapter, and we're going to be diving in even deeper and further understanding this series that we've titled Not Home Yet. As we know as Christians, our hope, our future, our security, it doesn't lie in what we have here on earth, but it lies in heaven where we're going to be with our Father for eternity. And we're going to learn a little bit more of what that means this morning. So let's refresh our knowledge, especially if you haven't been with us for the past two sermons. Now, Josh has kind of worked our way a little bit into chapter 1. We're going to be in verse 10 this morning, so you can see that we are going at a risen life snail pace, as we usually do. But we know that Peter wrote this letter to a Roman province called Asia Minor, which is modern-day Turkey today. Now, unlike a lot of the letters or epistles that we read in the New Testament, right, like Romans or Galatians or Ephesians, those are typically written to church bodies like we would be. This is written to all the people of Asia Minor. This letter has been passed around over and over and over again to many different people. Many, we would argue, as non-Jewish people, right? So typically you see Jewish and non-Jewish or Jewish and Gentile. And this is kind of an odd audience for Peter because Peter's pretty used to the Jewish community. Paul's kind of the Gentile guy. But Peter is writing to Asia Minor, and he's writing to non-Jews who are Christians who are facing intense persecution. And so that's something that we need to remind ourselves of, is that these people are not, they're scattered. They are across all of Asia Minor, and they are facing persecution. They are facing doubt. They're struggling with identity. They're facing fear. And a lot of it is due to the persecution from their Greek and Roman neighbors. And he is speaking to an audience, and the thing is, it's regardless of history or the time of history. He's not just speaking to those in Asia Minor. He's speaking to us today. He's speaking to Christians. And that's the amazing thing that God does with his word. And in this so far, as we've kind of gone through 1 Peter, we've been told a few things. One thing that we know is that we have been born again into not just a hope, but a living hope. And that's a significant thing. That we have been born into a hope, but it is a living hope. A living Savior, a living God who lives today, who's lived through all of history. It's an inheritance that we get that is imperishable, it does not fade, and it is awaiting us in heaven. We know that as a people of God, we have been set apart as Christ's sacrifice. And in this, we know that our identity, our hope, our promise, everything we have as a Christian is rooted in the salvation that has been gifted to us by Christ. That without the salvation, if Christ did not die for you, if Christ didn't raise for you, your religion means nothing. That everything you have, everything you possess means nothing. But he has risen. There is an empty grave, amen? That we have a Savior that came, God in flesh, humbled himself from the throne of heaven, came to earth, died a sinner's death, rose bodily 3 days later, and because of that, we have everlasting life in Christ. And that is the cornerstone. He is the cornerstone. Your salvation means everything this morning. And that's what we're going to learn this morning, is how much that salvation is worth, what that salvation means. And I've titled the sermon Past, Present, and Future, because that is what we're going to be looking in as far as what our salvation means. So if you will, let's turn to chapter 1 if you're not there yet. We're going to be in verse 10. If you will, stand with me. We're going to be working through 10 through 12, and we're going to read it this morning. So starting in verse 10, Peter says, "Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves but you in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look." Let's pray this morning. Dear Father, I just thank you so much for this time. Lord, thank you for this place that we get to gather as just a faith family. Lord, that you have kept us safe in this place. And Lord, we just pray for all of our brothers and sisters in Christ across the globe that are facing intense persecution that even threatens their lives. And Lord, we just pray that you comfort them and you give them what we are reading this morning. And Lord, we just pray that as we dive into your word, Lord, that your word, as you always say, does not return void. And God, that if there is anyone here that doesn't know you, Lord, I pray today is the day of salvation for that person, Lord. And we just love you and we thank you. In your name we pray. Amen. You can have a seat. So, not much lengthwise, but a lot packed into a little bit. So, I don't know about you, but it's kind of confusing. At least it was to me when I first read it. A lot of verbiage, a lot of words jumbled together, continuing their salvation. The prophets who prophesied, inquired carefully, inquired what person or time, predicted the sufferings, the subsequent glories. I mean, there's a lot packed in here. But as we dive through it, my hope is that you're going to be blessed by it, and it is an amazing blessing to have. So as we begin, we're going to start in verse 10. We see an interesting truth, or a series of truths, all right? But also, it's a bit complex, it's a bit overwhelming, like I said, so we're going to take it piece by piece. But what we do see is that we're going to start with a foundation of salvation. All right, so we see something in these three verses as it lays for us a foundation of what our salvation means and where it came from. So, number one, salvation was set forth and laid since the beginning. The beginning of time, the beginning of everything. Your salvation was laid down, planned for, meant for you since the beginning of time. That is an amazing thing, Christian. God, in his infinite wisdom and his sovereignty, laid forth a redemptive work that would bring humanity back into relationship with him. A relationship that we shattered in the garden, that we brought sin into the world. We broke that relationship. And amidst the sin, amidst the brokenness, God paved a path centuries long that would use his people to bring forth one to come, Jesus, who would die for your sins. We need to understand this morning, our salvation is not by mistake. Our salvation isn't a backup plan. Our salvation isn't an audible by God saying, I tried one covenant, they didn't really work with that, so I'm going to have to make a new covenant. This was the plan from the beginning. Christ was meant for the cross from the beginning. And anything other than the cross is unbiblical. Anything other than Christ dying on the cross is satanic. I mean, even Peter looks at Christ and says, Christ, you don't need to die on the cross. And he says, what? Get behind me, Satan. I mean, that's a pretty bold thing to say to Peter. But he says, anything that doesn't end with me dying for you is not a part of the plan. But this was meant from the beginning. The prophets, inspired by the Spirit of God, predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. What are those glories? The glory is the salvation. The glory is the resurrection and the ascension of the Son, Jesus. The glories that were to follow the sufferings that Christ laid for you. Christ was not an accident. Christ was not a backup plan. I mean, even in Genesis 3, three chapters into the whole Bible, what do you see but already prophetic word that there is one to come, that you may bruise his heel, but he'll bruise your head, that there will be one to come that will put an end to this, and that's Christ. Christ is the only way, the one true way, and he has been that way since the beginning. And we learned that as we went through our last study on the Sermon on the Mount. All we learned was that Jesus is God, that he is the way, and that we are in a kingdom of believers, and this kingdom is set forth by Christ. That kingdom was meant from the beginning. Salvation was set forth and laid since the beginning. A second truth we're going to see in this foundation and what the scripture tells us is that salvation is brought to you and to me by grace. If we back up into earlier in 1 Peter, in the first chapter, we see that according to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again, right? But then we see, therefore preparing, or not, sorry, script, concerning the salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours. What do we see other than that? It's an umbrella term, a word that comprises everything God has done for you in Christ. That is grace. Everything God has done through Christ, the salvation, the resurrection, the sanctification, the justification, whatever fancy word you want to throw on it, it's grace. You are covered in grace this morning, Christian. And grace is yours fully. Mercy is not getting what we deserve, right? That I'm a sinner, I deserve hell. That's a fact. And God was merciful to me that he didn't send me to hell right off the bat, which he had every right to do. The moment I sin, God have every right to punish me for that sin. But then grace is getting what we don't deserve. So what even better is that he was merciful to us. He didn't give us what we deserved, which was hell, but then he gave us what we didn't deserve, which was grace, mercy, peace, salvation, hope in knowing that it's not on me anymore, that my sin has been washed away. It's not been covered by some sacrifice. It's not been sprinkled on an altar, but it's done. It is finished. Christ has died for me. And when I stand before God, Christ will be there to intercede for me. That he doesn't look on my sin, but he sees his son in the blood that he shed. That's grace. And that's grace that's been set forth since the beginning. It's been laid down for you since the garden. Ephesians 2 tells us in verse 8, for by grace you have been saved through faith. Not by works, but through faith in Christ. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in him. A third truth that we see in this little area of scripture is that the prophecies given to us, right? The things we saw of foretelling the one to come, the one who is the Messiah, Jesus, which we see it all through the Old Testament, right? If we know anything about the Old Testament, it's just a giant arrow pointing to Jesus, saying that you can't do it. The law shows you how broken you are, and you need a Savior, and there's one coming. But we see the prophecies given to the prophets to give to the people. Where did that come from? But by the Spirit of God, by the Spirit of Christ. It says, here it says, the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. The prophets weren't just writing down their best guesses. They weren't just coming up with some astrological calculation to determine the end of time. They were inspired by the Spirit of God. They were inspired by the Spirit of Christ. We know in the Trinity we have the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit has now been given to you, Christian, but that Holy Spirit's existed for all time. That's been there since the garden. Prophecies that they gave, and what's amazing is they were astonished about them. The prophecies these prophets gave, they gave them and said, what's going on? What does this mean? There's one coming, there's a Messiah, but he's gonna be hurt for us. He's going to take pain and suffering on our behalf. But how does that even work? What does that even mean for us? They inquired. They searched. They did it carefully. They inquiring what person or time or what that mean as far as the sufferings of Christ. They weren't so much saying, oh, who is it going to be? But rather of, when is he coming? When is this happening? You're giving us this hope, God, but we want it now. 2 Peter, so not this, we'll be in that book here soon, but 2 Peter 1 tells us, for no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. And we also know at the end of this little section of scripture we're in, verse 12 tells us, who preached the good news to you by the Holy Spirit. which is a comfort to us because that means that we can stand on the Word of God and know that it's authority. We can stand on the Word of God and know that it's truth. It's not just some old man in a cave somewhere writing down Scripture and telling it as truth. It is the living Spirit of God interceding on your behalf throughout all history. That's a miracle, guys. We know that under the inspiration of the Spirit, the Scripture we read is authoritative, and what we read is true. And I think that Isaiah encapsulates this prophecy perfectly in chapter 53. If you don't know chapter 53, it is a big one. And there's many, I mean, there's hundreds of prophecies, all fulfilled, by the way. But Isaiah 53, starting in verse 4, you see, "Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions." Who does that sound like? "He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds, we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth." Jesus didn't say a word. "Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter and like a sheep that is before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bore the sin of many, and he makes intercession for the transgressors." That was written 700 years before Christ was ever born. 700 years. And that's not the only one. And that's not the earliest one. Christ was planned from the beginning. The prophets spoke about these prophecies, laying the groundwork so that we would understand, the whole world would understand, that a Messiah is coming. Right? This isn't just to show God's power. I mean, God's flexing a little bit. We can admit that, right? I mean, you look through all of history and God's like, "I'm pretty good at what I do," right? But it's also for your benefit, that you know there is one to come, that you are anticipating, that you are waiting. And then he comes on the scene. And I love the way Jesus arrives on earth. And it is the most backwards way that we ever expected. That even when he does arrive, us humans and our brokenness and our sinfulness, we look at him and say, "Well, that can't be him." I mean, he arrived pretty pathetically in our eyes. He's born in a manger in Nazareth, little Nazareth. That's where he lives. And he's the son of a carpenter. You kidding me? I thought he was supposed to overthrow Rome. This is going to overthrow Rome? This is nothing. And then what does he do but changes all of humanity? And he saves us for our sins. And he's bringing forth a kingdom that we thought was going to be physical, but it is a spiritual kingdom that we never could understand beforehand. What a blessing that is, that we get to be a part of that. And the thing is these prophets, they laid it for you. The Scripture says it was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves, but you. That is a blessing. If you don't feel that God is intentional with you, you don't feel that God loves you and seeks you and pursues you, he wrote this whole book for you, right? He gave you every prophecy for you. It wasn't just for his glory, but for your benefit. He said, "I'm doing this now so that there will be a day that comes. I will send my son, and they will benefit it all. It'll all be meant for them so they can have relationship with me, and everything will be made right. The work will be finished. Sin will be defeated." He said, "But I'm laying the groundwork now because this is all meant for them, even in the midst of your brokenness, even in the midst of your sin." So Christian, if you're sitting here this morning saying, "Man, God doesn't love me," right? I've asked him into my heart a few times and I've asked him to save me, but I keep going back to the same sin over and over. He has been fighting for you for all humanity. All eternity he fights for you. What makes you think that your 70 years on earth is going to mess that up? What makes you think that you can run so far from him that he can't get you? Now, it's on you. You get to accept him or not, but he's here waiting for you. He's not gone anywhere. He's been here before, he's here now, and he'll be here for the rest of time. You serve an amazing God. We serve a God of clarity. We serve a God of purpose. What an amazing gift that is. Look at the other religions in this world. What do they give you? But nothing but in clarity, right? There's no clarity in it. That I may go to heaven, I don't know. That I may be reincarnated, but I don't know what I'm going to be reincarnated to. Maybe it's going to be a bug. I'm not really sure. There's no security. There's no clarity. But we serve a God that says, no, I am nothing but clarity. I'm nothing but purpose. I'm giving you my word, and I'm going to tell it to you plainly, but you will seek me because it's a relationship. It's not a religion. God has left breadcrumb after breadcrumb all through history, leading us to salvation. And this truth should be fuel for us, Christian. Knowing that your salvation was laid all through history, that should give you confidence. We walk not in uncertainty. And believe me, this world gives us nothing but uncertainty, right? We don't know what tomorrow is going to bring. But as a Christian, under the finished work of Christ, you have security in the promises that God has laid all through history, and he has kept every promise. There's not one that he has not kept. So knowing the foundation, and with that understanding, we can confidently say that it is a privilege to live in the time that we do, which I think is an odd thing to say sometimes. That in the world right now, we have a privilege to live here. We have a privilege to live in this time. And we need to understand that present reality. Because how many of us would say that, right? How many of us would say that, man, everything I've got going on right now is a privilege? My life right now, in the exact way it is a privilege. Because I think, I mean, and I'm saying this on my own behalf, as many times I'm frustrated with my circumstances. I'm frustrated. I get fed up with it. I want to be in a different situation. I mean, man, if I could go back to this time of my life, that was such a good time. That was such a good season of life. Or, man, if I could just get out of this season and get to the next one. Because I've been waiting for so long for that season, and it's not here yet. But we know by this scripture that every season you're in, no matter what time it is, it's a privilege. Because we live in the age of grace. These prophets that we see in all of Old Testament, man, they were longing for what we have now. They were longing to one day understand the fulfillment of the Messiah and what that even means and what that entails. And it was far more beautiful than they could ever imagine, and we get full picture of it. I mean, that's a blessing, Christian. You get full view of Christ that many people throughout all of history never got to see in their lifetime. To know and be known is a gift, and we are known and we know Christ. To be able to rest in the finished work of Christ, no matter the circumstance you're in, no matter what you face, no matter what you're fighting for or fighting against, Christ died for you, and you know that. That's a gift. That's a privilege to have this gospel. I mean, imagine talking to one of the prophets. Imagine Isaiah comes in here, and he's like, you kidding me? He's like, all that stuff I wrote about, this is what it means? This is what came about? It's amazing. It's beautiful. Praise God. He did something that I never even thought he could do. It was far greater, far better than I ever could imagine. And you get to be a part of that, and you're complaining? You get to rest in Christ, something I never got to do, and you're complaining? He's like, get over yourself. You have the most amazing thing in the world. You have salvation in Christ. You have full redemptive grace. I mean, imagine being in the age of waiting. Your whole life is circling around this. There's one coming. There's one coming. And praise God that they can rest in the work of God that is to come in the age of waiting. But these prophets, these Jews, all the people of God, they're sitting here thinking there's one to come. And God, I wish he was here now. I wish he would just come. I want to see that day. I mean, when Jesus came on the scene, you're the Messiah. You're the one we've been waiting for. You're the one that has been told through all Scripture. I mean, it's a big deal. And that God made a way, and we get to sit here and we get to look back and see that way made, and we're just in awe of him. He's just amazing. And then something else we can learn from these prophets is that they didn't have full understanding of what they were speaking. They didn't have full understanding, full knowledge of what God was doing, and neither do we. There's still a lot we don't know yet. There's still a lot that has not been revealed to us and won't be revealed to us until we're brought together with the Father in heaven. That's okay. But even in the waiting, even in the midst of maybe misunderstanding, or maybe struggling with, I don't know enough, I don't know it all, take heart, inquire about it. Be hungry for the truth. That's what the prophets did. They inquired carefully. They sought after God's knowledge carefully, but they did it intently. Even though they didn't know everything about it, that wasn't a discouragement to them. If anything, it was encouragement. Saying, I want to know more about my Father. I want to know more about this God. As Christians, we can take heart in that and say, you know what? I'm going to dig deeper. That I may not know it all. I may not know everything, but praise God. Because I thirst and I hunger for righteousness, and he's going to give it to me without reservation. That if you seek, you will find. If you knock, the door will be opened. And if that doesn't overwhelm you this morning, which I don't know if it does. It does for me. Peter's going to take it a step further. And we see that this gospel, right, this redemptive work that God has done for us, the salvation that you hold, angels look on it with awe. I mean, praise God. If you don't think you have something valuable this morning, if you struggle with the value of your salvation, angelic beings look on it and they look into it to seek to understand it. This salvation, no matter how much we as humans dumb it down, no matter how much we want to make it insignificant or another simple trophy in our accolades, oh yeah, I'm saved, no big deal, right? Especially in this society, right? People come up to you, it's like, are you saved? Oh yeah, I'm saved, no big deal. Oh yeah, you should get saved, man. It's pretty good, right? I mean, we approach it so flippantly. It's the most valuable possession you will ever have in life. Better than your house, better than your car, better than your marriage, better than your kids. Nothing surpasses the salvation that you have in Christ. Amen. It is the most marvelous and majestic thing that even angels look to understand it, and they say it looks unto. And what it is their eagerness for its fulfillment. That's not even angels looking into it and go, man, what is this thing? What is this redemptive work God did? But also, man, I want to see it completed. I want to see the end. I want to see it come to fruition. We see Ephesians 3:9. It says, and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God, who created all things, so that through the church, the manifold wisdom, so through us, the wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. That you are image bearers, you are carriers of a gospel, and it's not just for presentation in the world, it's presentation for heaven. That heaven's looking at this church and saying, what is this? This is amazing. This is phenomenal. And then we see in Luke, Jesus tells us this. He says, just so I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. The moment a sinner repents, there's a party in heaven. There's a celebration in heaven. I mean, imagine it. Angels, heavenly beings created by God for his purpose and for his works, who look upon God's majesty. Something we can't even do, right? Moses couldn't even look at God's majesty. They're in his presence. They're in his throne room. They're flying over his throne saying, holy, holy is the God Almighty. And throughout all of history, they have seen his work, and they look upon your redemption. They look upon your salvation, and they marvel at it. You have something valuable, Christian. You have something valuable. The present reality of this salvation is that we are privileged to know it. It is a privilege to carry the gospel that is laid forth throughout all of history, a gospel that has been planned for you since the garden, and this should evoke worship. That having this gospel isn't just for God's glory, but it grows you closer to him. That he gave us the salvation and redemption, and he gave it to us freely through mercy and grace, and because of that, I want to serve him. And I worship him. And I praise his holy name because he did that when he didn't have to. And what work he went through to do it. All of humanity, and he gets us to hear. And you having a moment to be saved in Christ Jesus. And we live in a world that seeks to tear that down. I mean, we live in a fallen system. We live in a world where Satan is the angel of light, that we come to so many carbon copies of the gospel, but it's not the gospel. Because anything that tells you that Christ's sacrifice is not sufficient enough, right? Not fully covering you, it's not the gospel. You can be saved in Christ, but you got to do these things, check these boxes. Not the gospel. Not the gospel set for you through all history. We live in a world of false doctrine. We live in a world of false teachers. We live in a people that want to take this valuable gospel, the gospel that angels marvel over, and they want to manipulate it, they want to twist it, and they want to abuse it for their gain. And God will take care of them. God is the judge. That's not on us. But what we are called to do is speak truth. What we're all called to do is to love people well. And when you love them, you tell them the truth, and you tell them the most valuable possession you've ever owned in your life, and that's my salvation. Your testimony is one of the most powerful things you possess, Christian. Your personal testimony of how God saved you is a valuable possession and a valuable tool. The prosperity gospel, the false religion, the false doctrines, they're often not at fault for adding too much, right? The prosperity gospel is not at fault for adding too much. The problem is that they're at fault for giving too little. That they give you an altered view of the gospel that is nothing. Right? People try to seek to add to the gospel, but what they really do is subtracting the one thing that matters, and it's Christ. That Christ is everything. And to distort that gospel, it ruins its value, and it ruins its reputation. And this third point we see a future hope of our salvation. So not only do we see this foundation laid before us, that salvation was meant for you through all history, that right now we can take hope in knowing that God loves you, that it's a privilege to have the gospel at all, but then we also know that there's a future hope of our salvation. This salvation, rooted through all history, gives us a future. Praise God that you don't even have to sit here and think, all right, great, I've got a salvation. What does that mean? No, God says, I'm not done yet. It says this amazing treasure that I've given you, this amazing gift, it's going to keep on giving. That there's more to come for you, Christian. That this is just the beginning, right? That there's a kingdom coming, a kingdom of God that we're going to be a part of. Well, the kingdom starts now in your salvation. Our salvation is many things, but one thing that surpasses everything, one thing that rises to the top, is we have future with Christ. That one day you'll be in community with God again, full, unrestricted community. And praise God that he's giving it to us now, but it's just building for the day when we're in heaven with him. I used to think when I get to heaven, I'm like, I can't wait to see who I see, right? Like my mamaw, right? Or you know, my brother or my sister or my mom or my dad or maybe my child, whatever. No, I can't wait to see Christ. The one who died for me. And everyone else there is just a cherry on top, right? Praise God that he gives us that hope and that eternity, but we're going to be in the presence of God. We're going to see what the angels marvel over in heaven, just as much as what they marvel over for us in this redemptive work. Praise God that by Christ's sacrifice, foretold to us by Scripture, we have relationship with the one who has intentionally pursued each and every one of us since the beginning. And if there is one thing that characterizes this earth, if there's one thing that characterizes earthly pleasure, it's hopelessness. I mean, without Christ, without God, there's not much to lean on in this world. You may lose your job, you may lose your house, you may lose your health, you may lose someone you love. Without Christ, what does it mean? Right? I mean, one day it's going to end, and then it's done. That's all you get. And we know as Christians, as truth, is if you don't have Christ, then you're going to face eternity separated from God, which is hell. Right? People always worry. I'm like, oh, man, it's fire and brimstone. No, or it's complete darkness. No, it's going to be complete separation from God. That is a terrifying thing. Because even in your sin, God still pursues you. Even in your brokenness, without knowing God, he still pursues you. there is a time coming, if you don't know Christ, where you won't be with God anymore. There'll be complete separation. But praise be to Christ, who has provided us a future secured by saving grace. Your future isn't on you. Your future isn't what you've done. And your future isn't something that you can just lose. It's been secured by Christ on that cross. We've got to remind ourselves that Peter is writing to a people plagued by fear, a people that's plagued by insecurity and hopelessness. I mean, it sounds kind of familiar to us, right? Because he's not just writing to the people in Asia Minor, he's writing to us. And that living in this world's not easy. This life, nobody gets out clean. You lose things in this life. You may gain a lot, and it's a beautiful thing. It is a gift to be here. It is a privilege to live this life. But it's not easy. Things happen. Things are taken from you. Things are lost. You may have every hope and dream to do things, and they may never come to you. And we know if in Christ we're not just suspected, but we're also told that we will suffer for it, that we'll face persecution. There will be times where you feel hopeless. There'll be times where you feel insecure. But praise God that even in the midst of persecution, you can stand on your two feet. You can look at hopelessness and you can say, I know who I belong to. I know who saved me. I know the one who bought me with his blood, and it's blood that was laid down and it was planned for all of humanity. If you don't feel significant this morning, take heart in knowing that God loves you and he has pursued you again and again and again. We have every reason to have hope this morning, and we have every reason to see this life as a privilege and as a gift from God. And the gospel in which we all hold and we all carry the image of God, the gospel of Christ, it is the most precious thing you possess. It is the most precious thing you'll ever have. And for you, Christian, that doesn't even stop there, right? There's not even just hope in this life, but there is an inheritance waiting for you in heaven. An inheritance that no thief can steal nor moth can destroy. It is secured for you. God has told us that he has gone away to prepare a place for you. Right? He could just say, I'm preparing a place for everybody. He's preparing a place for you, Christian. If you don't serve a God that's intentional, that's a God who's intentional. Not only he pursued you through time, but he's like, I'm making something for you. With this hope, we should be motivated to share the gospel, knowing that this gospel is something valuable, but also that we have every hope in the world. We have every reason to sing the praises of God and to shine light on his name, to go out and to be light in our community, to share the gospel, to be salt to this earth. Why? Because I have every hope in the world. And we're going to look different than a world that's hopeless. We should look different. And go out and share this gospel and say, you will not believe what I have. And I want to give it to you. I want you to know this too. I think people always look at Christians, I mean, true Christians that are excited about the gospel, that are on fire for Jesus, you know, Jesus freaks. And they look at them and they're like, these people are crazy. Yeah, we're a little crazy. We're excited. We're hopeful. We're passionate. Why? Because we serve the God of the universe. We serve the God that loves us, that fought for us and died for us. How would that not make you go crazy? How would that not make you excited? Yeah, we may come on a little strong, but we do it with good intention. Psalm 71, 12. I love this psalm in 71. And it says in verse 12, it says, O God, be not far from me. O my God, make haste to help me. May my accusers be put to shame and consumed with scorn and disgrace. May they be covered who seek my hurt. But I will hope continually. And I will praise you yet more and more. Even in the face of persecution, even when everyone seems against you, you can hope continually and you can praise God in the midst of it. We're going to close this morning, and we won't be closing with a song this morning, but but as we take this time, I want to remind you that we live in a world that discounts this gospel. we as broken people always want to lessen the salvation. I mean, that's even on us. We want to treat it like it's just another possession, something else in our pocket. But I encourage you this morning, Christian, see your salvation for what it really is, a miracle. It's a miraculous, beautiful display of God's redemptive power, his authority and his sovereignty. And if you don't know Christ this morning, you have every opportunity right now to take hold of this great possession. Take hold of this hope and this salvation that he's given you freely. You have mercy and grace waiting for you. I don't care what you've done. I don't care what you've been through. You could be the most sinful, broken person in the world. Well, welcome. You're amongst the most sinful, broken people in the world. Because no one is more sinful than the other. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. And we all get to be a part of this redemptive work. And there's no reason we should be, because we just mess it up. But God loves you enough to let you be a part of it. And it's a work that's been prophesied and marveled over, a work that we get to live in. And if you don't see that consistency through history, if you don't see the power of who God is, we're going to look at Exodus 3 real quick. And you see Abraham, you see Moses, and he's standing before God, right? And God's telling him, I want you to go tell the people that I will free them from slavery. I want you to go and tell the Pharaoh to let my people go. And you know, Moses comes back with all his restrictions, right? Like, I don't need to be doing this. This isn't on me. And then you see him, and then Moses said to God, he said, if I come to the people of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers, right, the God of Abraham, has sent me to you, and they ask me, what's his name, right? What am I going to tell them if they question that? And what does God say? He said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent you. God said, I am. That was the first time we see it in Scripture. And it's a radical thing. He is self-sufficient. He's self-sustaining. He is the God who was, he is the God who is, and he is the God who will always be. He is I am. And then what do we see in John 8? As Jesus is standing, and he says, your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad, and the Jews said, what are you even talking about? Right? He says, you're not even 50 years old yet, and you have seen Abraham. And what did Jesus say to them? He said, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. And you see Jesus lead to these I am statements as I'm the bread of life, right? I am the truth, I am the way, I am the vine. Jesus is I am, because God is I am, and Jesus is God. And from Exodus to now, from Genesis until now, from Isaiah till now, there has been a gospel waiting for you, being prepared for you, and you have every reason this morning to take hold of it and run with it. Praise God. Let's pray. Father God, Lord, we are in awe of you. Lord, we praise you and we thank you that you sent your son for us. We don't deserve it, that we did nothing for it, but God, you love us enough to do it. And God, forgive us for discounting you. Lord, forgive us for the times where we have belittled your work, because you have done amazing things and you continue to do that. And you have started something for us since the garden. That in the moment that we failed you, in the moment that we sinned before you, you began a redemptive plan to bring us home. And Lord, we praise you for it. We thank you for it. Lord, I just pray this morning, if anyone is here that does not know you, Lord, please let today be the day of salvation. Lord, please let them not leave this place without knowing you. Lord, and being secure in you and the finished work on that cross. Lord, we praise your name, Lord, and we praise you for everything. But most of all, Lord, we thank you for your son, Jesus, and the cross on which he died, and he bled for us, and he died for us, but he rose for us, Lord, and we know there's an empty grave today, and we have every hope, every security, and every future rooted in that cross and the one who died on it. Lord, we love you, and we thank you, and it's your name we pray. Amen. All right, you guys are dismissed. Have a good week. Go share the gospel.
Quick announcement.